Lord, we thank you. Oh, praise your name, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for, Lord. And you do bind our hearts in Christian love. And that's the main thing. Without that, Lord, we don't have anything. But you have granted us that, and we appreciate it. Thank you for all you're doing, have done, will do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to turn now to John 15, verses 1 through 11. A couple of things happened this morning. Agree with what the Lord has put on my heart. Okay, 1 through 11. 1 through 11 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are here. Just a minute, you hear that, Lonnie? Did you hear that? He prunes so it'll be more fruitful. That's what's going on in your life. All right, you and Rick. All right. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I love that. This God's will is to give us joy. Where he said, King James says, abide in me. And in verse 4, the NIV says, remain in me. Now, here's the interesting thing at the left. Lloyd, you are right on the money today. That word in the Greek, the noun is moni. And it's used in John 14:2, in my Father's house. Not the word house, but are many mansions. That word mansions is a very unfortunate translation. The word means abide. It's the same word used in John 15:4. Abide, remain. And so John 14:2 properly should be translated, in my Father's house, which is oikos in the Greek, there are many mansions, and properly it means places of abode. Now, that's altogether different. In Old English, in the King James, you're talking about 1610, the word mansion does not mean what it means today. To us, a mansion is an ornate house. And just think of the Christian hymnology, preaching, hopes of Christian people that God is building for them an elaborate house in the spirit world. We always miss the idea, for example, where Jesus said, I want you to be with me where I am, we think, oh good, he wants us in heaven, so we'll be in a nice house. I tell you, we are in the midst of a change in Christian thinking. It's a real waterfall moment as we begin to realize what God and Christ want is to dwell in us. And see, that is so foreign to us. We know it and we say it, but we don't really understand what's included in that. So John 14:23 says, if a man love me, will keep my commands, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode. That's the same word that's translated abide or remain, only in that case it's in a verb form, whereas abode is a noun. So to be consistent, we should say, in my Father's house are many places of abode. And then down in John 14:23, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then in John 15, abide with me. See, that's where the mansion is. In John 14:2, in my Father's house. What do you think the Father's house is? Well, we would think heaven, wouldn't we? But you see, there's no scriptural basis that heaven is God's house. And you have to go by the scripture. Now, what does the scripture say is God's house? Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The Father's house is Christ. See how today in the spirit of understanding we are moving from the carnal understanding of salvation to what is really in God's mind. God is not in any way helped if a whole bunch of carnal Christians enter into where he is. That's a mess. That's a mess. God is not interested in adding people to heaven, in spite of our theology. That is not where it's going. Guess what God is interested in where we go? To the earth. You say, we're here now. Yeah, we're here now, but talk about a mess. Read the paper. We don't know what's going on. Nonetheless, God always finishes what he begins. And he began with man on the earth, and he will finish with man on the earth. And we see that in Revelation 21 and 22. I saw a new sky and a new earth, and mankind was on the earth. Better than that, just as in the beginning, God also is on the earth. See, what's missing today is God is not on the earth, and he permitted Satan to have his way in mankind, and we can see the results, for 6,000 years, so that angels and people could see the result of Satan's rule. Mankind, so the angels, see, there's a lot of angels fell with Satan. And they have to see the result of what will happen, because Satan promised them great things. Even today, there are people worshiping Satan. There are people who are selling their souls to Satan. Today, young people, just last week, there were two teenage boys and they had a teenage girl in a room with them. And the older boy said, "I want to sell my soul to Satan, and I'm going to do so by murdering this girl." And the other boy said, "I do too," so they murdered the girl. That happened last week, believe it or not. So there's a lot of stuff going on today where people are not persuaded that Satan is really bad. They're not persuaded of that. They think maybe, just maybe, we could have fun and everything would be wonderful if Satan was in charge. But when you look at the things that are going on in the world, and you can see, as I've said several times, the people in homes, that's a large city in Syria, have fled to the border between Syria and Lebanon, living in makeshift shacks, without food, without shelter, without enough blankets. And one place I read, they couldn't go to sleep because they were so cold. Well, I've been praying about those people in homes, H-O-M-S it's spelled. And thank God now they are allowing material to come in from the United Nations so that people and the children will have food and blankets and other things that they need. But that picture of the world spending, Russia spending $50 billion on this display, and the purpose of it is to aggrandize Russia. That's all it is. That's where he's going, Putin is going. And then you have little boys and girls without enough food, without clothing, at the same time. Now that gives you some idea of what it's like when Satan rules. If Christ were ruling the earth today, that would not be true. He would be more, and even today, if you look for Jesus, you'd find him in the border of Syria and Lebanon, not in the games. And we need to realize that because we're bombarded with the media all day, and we suppose that that's the way things are. Your average Christian does not pray and stay in touch with God enough to distinguish what is of God and what isn't. And so we're barraged with the internet and the television and the social media. And you know, as it says in Romans 12:2, we are transformed. That is transforming our mind in the wrong direction. It's not innocent. Everything you see is affecting your mind. And so in Romans 12:1-2, he says, "I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." And so sometimes parents scold their children for the electronic games. And of course, all the kids understand is they're trying to keep us from having fun. But what they're trying to do, they're concerned because they feel these electronic games with their witches and their witchcraft and their violence and the rest of it are not good for children. And they're not. But the cultural mores of our country are such that we do not govern our children with an iron hand. Either we're too loose or too strict. And to have a kind of a patriarchal attitude where the children know they're loved and yet they are disciplined severely, we don't have that. But there are countries, particularly in the Arab-speaking countries, where there are patriarchal societies. And the patriarch is revered, just like this in Scotland, the chief, they're revered. They revere the scriptures. They marry within their ranks. And they obey and love the patriarch. That's a wonderful form of society. Democracy, of course, invites rebellion because the very word itself has to do with people, and it's the rule of the people. But back to John 15, I'm saying that because we are in the midst of a transformation in the spirit world. And for example, I doubt if many preachers before 1900 ever referred to the fact that God is not building mansions for us in heaven. It's just, I mean, what to you? You say, well, that's what Thompson says, probably true. But it is shocking because most of our Christian hymnology and traditions have to do with going to our house in heaven. You see, it's the complete reverse of what God wants. God wants us to become a room for him. That's 180 degrees out. See, we're not going to the house. God is coming to the house. Now, each of us, you can use different metaphors. In John 15, it uses the vine and the branches. But you could just as well use Christ, the great house of God, and you and I as rooms in that house. And that would be faithful to the Greek. That would be faithful to the Greek. But you see the difference in the demands it makes on us. Because to die and go to a wonderful large mansion in heaven, which is not really what we want. I mean, you can buy an elaborate house in a month you're so accustomed to, you don't even think about it. It doesn't satisfy the soul. What satisfies the soul is our hearts and Christian love. Amen. That's, think if that were worldwide today. Think if all through the world was the same attitude that we have here at the altar for Yanni. Think if it was that way worldwide. That's what God wants. Naturally, that's what God wants. But the demand on us that would prepare us to rule, and God is making rulers today, and bring about such peace in the earth, the demand is that we not be looking for some external transfer from here to a mansion where the angels are doing the dusting. Not that, but that God is saying, I want to live in you. And what that means is what I have been yapping about for a couple of years. That means everything you do, you hold before the Lord. How many know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Carol is the only one. And Neil. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. NIV says on, which is better. Lean not on your own understanding. That would be anathema to the American society. Don't lean on your own understanding. Well, what am I supposed to lean on? Well, the next verse says, verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, King James, or NIV, he shall make your way straight. Now, does it say part of your ways? Are you prepared to give everything in your life to the direction of the Lord Jesus? Are you prepared for that this morning? You see, that's the fundamental issue. Will you die so Christ may live? I'm not talking nice theology or churchianity. I'm talking about your gut level where you live. Are you prepared to give it all to Jesus? Do you trust him that much? Take the greatest desire of your heart. Do you trust Jesus enough to give it to him? If you don't, it's an idol and it will cause you grief. Anything that does not float gently on the surface of your soul, such that God can have it at any time, is a bondage. It's an idol, and it will take you down. Now, this is the place where we are now. You see, we've been through the Passover, we've been through the blood, we've been through water baptism, we've been through the born-again experience, and most of us have been through Pentecost and have spoken in tongues. Well, you see, when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, the staves by which it was carried were never removed, showing that the Ark is always moving and the plan of redemption is always moving. And God starts out at Calvary at the forgiveness of our sins, because he can't do anything until he forgives us. That doesn't mean we're delivered. It just means that we're forgiven. The necessary work of deliverance is reserved for the last days, after God has established forgiveness, water baptism, repentance, the born-again experience, and baptism with the Spirit. After those have been accomplished, we're ready for God to remove two things from us: sin and self-seeking. They're two different things. Sin is something that dwells in our flesh. It's actually spirits, a consortium of spirits. And they can be delivered. They can be removed from our flesh. That's fairly easy, fairly simple. For sin, all you have to do is confess it and turn away from it, and God will do the rest. And don't give up. And say, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to gossip anymore. I'm through with that. And when you mean it, God will hear it, and it'll be gone. And you say, well, I've never had a deliverance like that. Well, that's why I'm here preaching, is because it's new. And the other big, really big problem is self-will. That is, to refuse to give Christ the reins of our life, to insist on having our way. And that's a worse bondage than sin. You can never be truly free until you truly die, as John Arterbury has written out on the reader board. You can never be truly free until you truly die. Because that first man, that self that I talked about last Sunday, is an enemy of God. He cannot be conformed to God, particularly his mind. And as much as we may love him and nourish him, he still is a wicked creature. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. We inherited that sinful self-will. You see, God was in the garden. But Eve did not listen to him. She did not seek him. She chose her own will. And Adam, she gave to Adam, and he chose his own will. Here God was present. They could have said, Lord God of heaven, is this good counsel? Will this be a blessing to us if we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But they did not do that. And that is true to us today as it was then. When you're making a decision, ask Jesus. He's here with us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And he can't say he can't hear me because he's up in the stratosphere. He is here. And when you have a decision to make, all you have to do is say, Lord, is this good for me? Is this good for my loved ones? Is this pleasing to God? You have to ask him, and he will guide you. He will tell you. You don't have to do it alone. Like the song says, alone but not alone. You may feel alone, but you're not alone. Now, the whole thing is abiding in Christ. That's the answer to everything. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Now, why these verses are so significant is because they are the last church, the seventh church. And I think it is fair to say that the seven churches of Asia Minor are probably chronologic. That is, Ephesus, the first church, would be in the earliest days of the church. And then Smyrna comes next, and then Thyatira. And so we're now in the church of Laodicea. How many know what that means? Tony knows what it means. What does it mean, Tony? Yeah, literally, the rule of the people or the voice of the people. If that is the Laodicea, Laodicea's word and its voice. So if that isn't a perfect definition of democracy, I don't know what is. Laodicea. So what do we find? People saying we're rich and have need of nothing. And he says you're naked, you're blind. And then in these last three verses, he gives the most profound statement. There's few in the Bible verses that are as profound as the last three verses of the third chapter of Revelation. They get to the very heart of what God is doing today. And it begins with repentance. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, that's the day of atonement, the day of reconciliation to God. Now, how many today here, not to the people in tape land, Vi, what are we running now on the internet? Last time you told me, we're still hovering just below a half million. We're in the six figures. Half million people hit our WOR site. Now, that doesn't mean everyone agrees with it or everyone tarries on it or not, but out of that, maybe 10% would take to heart what I'm telling you now, because, you see, they'll hear this on the audio section of the WOR site. And so now I'm asking you, and maybe 50,000 other people, are you at this time being rebuked and disciplined? Yes. One person. Well, good. The rest of you are flying high, right? Some of you are looking at me kind of suspiciously. No, I think we're pretty much all of us are being rebuked and disciplined. And so what does that tell us? Christ loves us. So you don't discipline your neighbor's children, you discipline your own. And so if you're being rebuked and disciplined, Betsy, because Christ loves you. And so what are we supposed to do? Nobody can tell me, and it's there in front of us. Be earnest and repent. Now remember, the word repent does not mean to be sorry. See, people say, oh, I repented, I feel so sorry. No, you feel sorry, but you probably didn't repent. To repent, in the Latin, is repeneo, is to change direction. Usually, godly sorrow will bring you to repentance. But you can be sorry and cry all over the place until you have to wring the water out of your clothes. But it doesn't do any good until you repent. Now, the word earnest is very important, because in our culture, we've gotten away from an old-fashioned virtue. And that virtue is called integrity. And integrity means faithfulness and truth. But in the buying and selling tumult of our culture, integrity often goes by the way. And people say and do things in business that are neither faithful nor true. But they say, well, you can't survive as otherwise. Everybody's doing it. We have to do it. We have to lie. We have to sell. We have to persuade. And so that's true in the government, in the politics, is woefully short of integrity. They'll say anything to get elected, and then they get elected and do the opposite. Our country used to honor integrity. And the big story, can you believe this? The big story that mothers told their children was that George Washington was the great idol, had chopped down a cherry tree. And when his mother asked him, who chopped down the cherry tree? He said, I did. Now that may not seem much to us, but in my days, my young days, growing up, when I was in grammar school, that was heavy duty. That was a heavy sermon. And every mother wanted her son to be like George Washington. Well, today, if whoever, they'd blame it on somebody else. Well, blame it on whoever. But I didn't do it. Mother, I may be here with an axe in my hand, but don't think I'd ever do a thing like that. Because, Mother, my darling mother, you know I always tell the truth. And darling mother, say, I know it, my son. You're my very son, and I know you would never lie to me. And the boy lies like a thief. That's the word earnest. No foolishness. Truth. God said one time he went through Israel, went through Jerusalem, I think it was, to find someone who told the truth. So the lack of integrity is not confined to America in the 21st century, but it certainly is true of our nation, that integrity is not regarded. It's what you can get away with and do the things you want. And if you lie, what's the difference? Everybody's lying. But I'll tell you this, there's one place where the liars go, and I'm not lying when I say it. And you'll see in Revelation 21:7, and about the lake of fire, 21:8, and all liars. Now our nation can change its values and say, homosexuality is all right. Gender confusion is all right. Lying is all right if it accomplishes what you want. But I'm here to tell you that God keeps books. Did you hear me? God keeps books. And as he says, he knows the names of all the birds on the mountains. He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows every vain and foolish word that people speak. And we look at that and say, how could he do that? Well, he can look at you and see the nuclei of the atoms in your body. God can do things we don't realize. And every time you and I transgressed, it is recorded. And we will answer for it unless we take care of it in the meantime. Confess it, turn away from it. That's an eternal judgment against Satan. But if we let it go until we die, hoping that God is like our mother, we're out of luck. Because when God says, go upstairs and turn off the television at 7 o'clock, and if you don't, you're going to get a whopping. When God says that, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. But today, it's, oh, well, I don't know. He's a good kid, and I want him to love me. God isn't like that. God is a spirit. Christ is a human. But he was the one that spoke these words, earnest. When you see that word, think of integrity. Okay, we're still in Revelation 3, now we're in verse 20. And this is what I want to emphasize. The burden for today is living in the house of God, just like Lloyd was saying. That's the burden today, living in the house of God and what that entails. Abide in me. Tell me something. When we say, I accept Christ, does that mean that we're abiding in him? Not really. It just means that I'm not going to reject Christ. But abiding in him means that you're living in him. Can you hear what I'm saying? You're living in him, like in a house. You're living in Jesus. Living in him. Now, how do you do that? I told you, by continually talking to him. You can pray without ceasing. Or you can worry without ceasing. And you make the choice. You can do your own thing. Or you can live your life in the presence of God. In the presence of God. I'm working on an essay called Living in His Presence. So that he's all around you. He's in you. He's in your mind. And everything you're doing, whether it's cultivating mushrooms or working on an attack submarine, he's with you. He's with you in your mind. You can do anything and at the same time abide in Christ. Now look at that 20th verse. Remember, this is the conclusion of the church age. This comes at the time when people are doing their own thing. The rule of the people. Self-will raised to the 10th power. That's America today. Self-will raised to the 10th power. Here I am. That reminds me of Malala. That's the first thing she said. 16 years old, standing in the UN, says, here I stand. If you didn't hear that, it was a marvelous speech. I stand at the door. That means he's on the outside. And what I'm urging you today is to let him on the inside way more than you may have done. Maybe you don't even need what I'm saying today, but you can tell it to somebody else. I stand at the door and knock. Now, he has different ways of knocking, of getting our attention. if he's grooming us for leadership, I mean, the slightest departure from him, we say, oh, I'm going out with the guys tonight and kick up my heels a little bit. I've been a good boy now for a week. I think I'll go and have some fun. That minute that God, see, God's aware of everything you're thinking and saying, and he's grooming you for a leader, you're going to come down with something bad. If he's not, you get away with it. But if God's hand is on you to be a leader of the new world of righteousness that is on the horizon, the minute you say, oh, I'm just going to, you know, I'm sick of all of Jesus, Jesus all the time. I'd like to live a little. That minute, God is on you. If you're privileged enough to be in the training program for a ruler of the new world of righteousness that is on the horizon, nothing gets past God. Nothing. And you say, I can't live like that. Well, you certainly can. Like I said, pray without ceasing or worry without ceasing. It's more fun to pray than it is to live with the axe over you all the time. You're waiting for it to fall. You let your life be like a smooth lake, just everything you have and own floating on the top, ready to give to God at any time. Or you can be down in the dungeon of Satan, thinking all the satanic things that are going on, lust, drugs, booze, violence, corruption upon corruption, until finally God gets through with you. Says, no more. I'm not dealing with this anymore. Or he has mercy on you and breaks both your legs, gives you a reason to pray. You have a diagnosis, you've got cancer of your pancreas or something like that. And boy, I'm telling you, if you've got the stuff that God wants, you'll turn. But there's people that won't turn. All they do is defy God. With all this going on in the East Coast, and I come from there, born in Maine and raised in Connecticut, went to college in New York. With all that's going on, I have not heard one person pray that God would help, except one little four-year-old boy. And I saw a picture of him. He was out shoveling snow. 4 years old, all bundled up, shoveling out the driveway. And he stood and he looked up and he said, Jesus, make it warm. Amen. Of all the people, all the politicians, and all their blather, the reason we have so global warming is because so much hot air is coming into the atmosphere. But not one of them says, but you see, 100 years ago in America, that was not the case. The president would be down there calling for a time of prayer. That's how we backslidden. Laodicea. I knock. He knocks. He'll knock till he knocks the house down if he's after you. And that is not pleasant. If anyone hear my voice, if you hear his voice, and a lot of this is by calling. As I said, he got this generation we're in, God is preparing future leaders. And that is why there's so much temptation to lust, and why so many people who ordinarily would be leaders are falling. Teachers, politicians, military people are falling through sexual lust. It's stronger today than it's ever been. I noticed the chief of police of San Diego is saying, you know, I've got to do something about this. Two officers that have fallen through lust. And he's hiring an outside firm to come and audit his whole police force to find out what in the world is going on. Well, he could hire me. I wouldn't charge much. I'd tell him. It's because the demon population is increasing. because God is running a hard obstacle course, because he wants people to sit on the throne and rule with him, so we don't have it more like we have today. And opens the door. Now, that part he will never do. You have to open the door. I have to open the door. I will come in and eat with him. And what he feeds on is our obedience and praise, in that order. He feeds on our obedience and praise. Not enough attention is paid in the Christian circles on obedience, but it's all important to God that we obey him strictly. And what do we eat? His body and blood. It's in John 6, the whole chapter practically, devoted to living on his body and blood, living on the substance of Christ. I pray every morning before I get out of the sack. Lord, I don't want to live today. I want your substance living, thinking, speaking, and acting. Not me. I'm sick of me. I want your substance living today, Lord, in my body. Like Paul says, Christ is living in me. That is in my flesh. I live. Christ is living in me. Every morning. I would not dast get out of bed without telling the Lord, I don't want to live today. I want you to live in my place. That's simple. I mean, what's so hard about that? That's easy. Worrying about things is difficult. And he with me. Now, verse 21. To him who overcomes. And people, the promises that we associate with being a Christian, crowns and glory and all that, are reserved in the scripture to people who get the victory over sin and self-will. There's no way about it. It's restricted to them. And we can holler, grace, 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 till the mushrooms grow up. And I like mushroom. Mushroom gravy is the best there is in my book. You have to overcome. And I know you're sitting there and I'm standing up to me and the same challenge is to me, something that comes up, I have to pray and get victory over it. You have to live in victory. You cannot get anywhere unless you live in victory. Forget it. Grace won't do it. Faith won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Singing in the Episcopal choir won't do it. You have to get the victory over the things that you know are not of God in your life. Whoa. Amen. Thank you. I will give the right. Christ here has authority. He's a king. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You know, there's a double meaning here. You find in Ephesians 1 that his throne is above every other throne. And yet his throne is in our heart. I think both thrones are included. Because they're kind of one. You know, distance doesn't operate in the spirit world like it does here. But now this is very significant. Just as I overcame. Now, did you ever think of Christ overcoming? What would he have to overcome? Well, it couldn't be in the realm of sin dwelling in his flesh because he came from God. The seed was from God, not from Adam. It was from God, so there was no sin in his flesh. But there was that other monster. And what is it? Okay, so before he could minister, he had to be tempted in the three ways that every son of God is tempted. He was tempted with the problem of survival, bread. He was tempted with the desire to be exalted over the nations of the earth. And he was tested finally in the realm of presumption. Satan had the power to put him on the pinnacle of the temple, way up, overlooking the Kidron Valley. But he did not have the power to make him jump. And that was not a test of sin, but of self-will. Prove your God. Jump. He would have landed in the Kidron Valley in the midst of the garbage. But he didn't. But he'd be sitting there till today if God didn't speak to him and take him down from there. And that's the same for you and me today. We're going to be tempted to act in some manner that God is not telling us about, because we think in some way it will show we're a good Christian or whatever. Jump. Ministers do that all the time. Buy a church when they don't have the money and do other kinds of things like that. Don't get ahead of yourself. Wait for God. Never mind if the world ignores you or scorns you. It doesn't matter. All that matters is God's will. Thy will be done. Praise his name. He wants you for a dwelling place. Are you up for it? Shall we stand? A little liturgical music there, Lloyd. Anybody needs to come, come. Make sure that your program is wired tight with God. That's his message to the Church of Laodicea. You got me outside. And in our religion, we tell people about Christ. We tell them about Christ. That is not what we need. We're changing now in the view of the future. The new world of righteousness is Christ everywhere. There are no churches in the new world of righteousness because we don't need to be told about Christ. Here he is. That's the transition God wants in your life and my life. Not doing something about Christ or for Christ or anything else, but just Christ. Christ. Filling your life. So that he's all in your life. Everything is second. Can you hear me? Christ, everything, all in all in your life, just Christ. I'm pressing into it myself. I'm pressing on the upward way, pressing toward the first resurrection. Praise his name. You can do it. Make no mistake, the choice is yours. You can do it, but you'll have to be earnest. You'll have to be mean business. If you need to come, come. This is the time now, because our culture is frenzied at this time, as you can tell the way people drive. Lord, I've delivered my soul. That's what you wanted me to talk about, that Christ will become everything, and we will abide in him, and he will abide in us. What a romance. What an adventure. What a wonderful thing. Grant it for each one of us and each one within the sound of my voice that he or she will decide there's nothing in this world. There's nothing in myself. Everything is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to open the door and let him in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.